الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, all praise is due to Allah. May Allah send His peace and His blessings and exalt the mention of Prophet Muhammad, His companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the Day of Judgment. We were discussing in the previous sitting the concept or the Surah Al-Ikhlas, and we said that it could have been called Surah Al-Ikhlas for a number of reasons. Can someone give me one? What was one of the reasons why it was called Surah Al-Ikhlas? Correct. Because it does not have any rulings, or any news of the past nations. It's strictly about Allah. يعني كنا مخلصا لله. طيب ممتاز. And then we said that it's equal to, per the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it's equal to 1/3 of the Quran. So if someone was to get up in the salah and recite Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times, would that suffice him, or is he expected to recite Surah Al-Fatiha? Brother, you want to try? If someone read Surah Al-Ikhlas in salah, because the Prophet ﷺ said Surah Al-Ikhlas is equal to 1/3 of the Quran. So 1/3 plus 1/3 plus 1/3, that's full, right? If someone was to read it 3 times in the rak'ah, would that suffice him? Would that be enough for him where he does not have to read the Fatiha, or does he still have to read the Fatiha? You want to ask on his behalf since he's your buddy?
Yeah.
No, he has to read the Fatiha.
Why? It says it's 1/3 of the Quran. He read it 3 times.
Because there is
it
Quran.
Is not equal to reading complete Quran. Reciting a complete Quran is different. Maybe the faida, that is the which gets the hasanat, is equal to that.
Uh-huh.
But the idea which is given through the Quran, that benefit will be not reciting like 3 times to
school. Right. So it in reward, it may be equal to 1/3 of the Quran, but not as an independent act of worship where it will suffice you from doing what is expected of you to do, such as freeing a slave. We said saying a particular dhikr is equal to freeing 10 slaves. Not, if you had 10 slaves to free, you cannot just say the dhikr 10 times and say, or 4 slaves in the hadith, and say you're done. Actually, you are expected to free the slave. So the reward is equal if you say this dhikr 10 times every morning, but you still have to actually do the same, the very releasing of the slave, versus, you know, thinking that the dhikr will suffice you. So this was among the things that we mentioned. Tayyib, I will not make it any more difficult for you. I know I made it difficult enough already. We were dealing with the word as-samad. Of course, we emphasize that when we say kullu wallahu ahad, we want to say it is Allah, the one who is unique. And we really want to emphasize the word unique, because we mentioned a number of reasons why they're not the same. One and a unique one are not the same. So the unique, it gives you a special meaning, which is what is intended by the surah. You know, what is intended by the very surah. And this is why it doesn't say kul huwa Allahu al-wahid. Say it is Allah, the one. It says kul huwa Allahu ahad. And there's a distinction in the meaning between wahid, which everybody knows, wahid, ithnan, thalatha, arba' and ahad, tayyib, which also means the first day of the week, or not the first day, according to some people, anyway, Sunday. We're not going to go there. Yes, the phones are vibrate, barakallah feekum, tayyib. So where were we at? We said the ruling is that the word samad has more than one meaning.
وقيل
الصمد بمعنى المفعول أي المصمود إليه أي الذي تصمد إليه الخلائق في حوائجها, meaning the one who everything is established and is in need of. All of the creation of Allah is in need of him for their needs, for them, for their needs to be fulfilled. Then they are in the state of poverty to the ultimate ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody is in a state of being needy, dependent. Everyone is dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بمعنى تميل إليه وتنت إليه وترفع إليه حوائجها فهو بمعنى الذي يحتاج إليه كل أحد. One of the meanings then of Samad, meaning where everything ends with Allah. All the needs at the end of the day end with Allah. Because you may need something and you go through your boss and your boss goes through the this, to the kafir, to the president, to the whole thing. At the end of the day, that need is with Allah. Either He will fulfill it for you or not according to His wisdom. And according to the way, of course, we have been acting. So in this sense, As-Samad means the one whom everything is in need of. So one of the meanings of As-Samad, the one whom everything is in need of. That's one of the meanings of Samad. Another one we said is the one who is perfect. Just to refresh your memory, one of the first meanings is the one who is perfect in his knowledge, in his ability, in his wisdom, and in his might. Hey. In all of his attributes, but these were emphasized. Another one is the thing that has no internals, nothing inside, no interior to yeah. You know. And we mentioned that the malaika are samad, yani they have no intestines and stomach and stuff like that. This was narrated by Ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu wa arda. The third one is the one that everyone is in need of. Everyone is in need of Allah Azza wa Jal. The Shaykh says, rahmatullah ala Shaykh bin Uthaymeen in his tafsir of this particular ayah. And this is per the quotation of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. هذه الأقاويل لا ينافي بعضها بعضا فيما يتعلق بالله عز وجل. These particular interpretations do not negate one another in as an explanation or regarding that which is relevant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no contradiction between them. Each meaning is valid in on its own. There is no contradiction. ولهذا نقول إن المعاني كلها ثابتة لعدم المنافاة فيما بينها. So we say all of these meanings are acceptable, are valid, because there is no contradiction between them. So really the key point here is the contradiction. And we mentioned before that the principle in tafsir of the Quran is that if the word may contain more than one meaning, then you accept all of the meanings that it contains as long as they do not contradict or negate one another. Like, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ فِي كَبَدْ. The word kabad, the scholars say have more than one meaning. You know the surah. Surah al-Balad. Right? لَا أَقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ وَوَالِدُ وَمَا وَلَدْ لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. The scholars say kabad could mean meaning in an even form. Like a human being, his head is on top, his feet are at the bottom. The proportion of the body is not like the animal, where the head and the behind are, you know, are parallel. They're the same point. Whereas a human being is in a good form, you know, which is equal to the verse, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created the sun in the best fashion. Hey. So some of the scholars say kabad has that meaning, being the form, being in a good form. Another meaning is hardship. Yani verily we have created the son of Adam in hardship. Life is hardship. You go through hardship to earn money, hardship to keep a job, hardship to raise your children, hardship to suffer with the people, hardship to drive a car in Jeddah. And that on its own is major hardship, if you know what I'm saying. So obviously a hardship, life is hardship all day. Yani there's good times, alhamdulillah, but predominantly we're stressed. We're stressed about the various things in life. So this is a meaning for kabad. And the other one is a meaning for kabad. So we don't say it has to be one of the other. We say no. Both are correct. Because there's no negation. They don't contradict one another. Each one is valid and independent on its own. Unlike the word quru. That the woman should, you know, stay for thalathat quru. Three quru. They say some quru is a menstrual cycle. Some say it's the purity from the menstrual cycle. You cannot say both are acceptable. There's negation. Either it is a menstrual cycle or not being in a menstrual cycle. So then you have to favor one of them and let alone, leave alone the other one. You see what I'm saying? Depending on which one you think is the stronger. For the scholars, of course, that is. So this is the qaida and tafsir. So the word samad has all of these meanings. So we accept all of these meanings as long as there's no contradiction between them. طيب. ونفسره بتفسير جامع فنقول. Then we will give it a summarized definition. Now that we've mentioned the four different meanings of samad, the Shaykh will give us an overall summary of that definition. هو الكامل في صفاته الذي افتقرت إليه جميع مخلوقاته فهي صامدة إليه. He is the one who is perfect in his attributes. Okay? And the one whom all of the creation are in need of him. Alaykum salam. The one whom all of the creation are in need of, and everyone else is dependent on Allah. Is that clear? That's an encompassing definition. The one who is perfect in all of his attributes, everything is in need of him, and everything is dependent on Allah. Nothing is independent of Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is an encompassing meaning for the word As-Samad. So next time we are in the Salah and we recite this particular surah, we should try to bring these meanings to mind, inshaAllah. So we have shortcomings in the tadabbur, in pondering upon the Quran when we're reading it, because we just read it like whatever nowadays. Allah musta'an. But that's not acceptable. That's not the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not the way of our righteous predecessors, not the way of the scholars and the students of knowledge. This is the way of the ammi, the average people. In essence, we really should ponder upon. So Allah Samad is a big deal when you say that. That's a lot of meaning, a rich, rich meaning. But very often we just say it, you know, like nothing happened. So maybe we'll, after learning, we will make a change. And that's the objective of these durus and these classes. So we will learn something and use it in our life to increase our iman, not just to spend time with each other. This is fun, but we could spend time at the corniche, not having the dars, obviously. So the dars is for us to benefit from it and implement it in our life. Even if you get 10% of what I'm saying, alhamdulillah. And if I'm doing 5% of what the Shaykh saying, alhamdulillah. Yani, better than nothing, as they say.
Something for the no. When he recites
Surah Al-Baqarah,
he said Allah Samad. So we should feel from our side that it's
Samad, meaning of this word. Yeah, of course.
That's the
sunnah, yes. That you bring to mind, nothing will be said. But you bring to mind the meaning of the words. You ponder upon the meaning. Even if the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would and the companions would stay up all night praying with one verse. The whole night, repeating one verse, over and over and over again, just because there's so much meaning in the verse, and they're relating to it in their life and thinking about the Day of Judgment. With one verse, they go a long way. See, that, so this was yani, the way they did it. It wasn't about quantity, it was about quality. One verse.
To understand the meaning. Right?
Hey, so, yeah, because the Quran, obviously, the Quran is not the speech of Allah. So it's not like, you know, you could just wallah encompass it in understanding and say khalas. You know, the more you read it, the more you look into it, the more secrets you will find. And that's why you see even the mufassirin, when you read the tafsir of the mufassirin, you find big gaps between them. Each one, subhanAllah, has his own view of things based on his own exerting himself in this field. So obviously, this is the Quran. The more you think about it, the more meanings you will deduce. And the more you will relate to it, and the more you will understand. So this is why we are encouraged to do that. Even if you're reading it, the interpretation of the meaning in a foreign language, because we don't know Arabic, that's fine. As long as we just don't memorize without knowing what we are saying, and without implementing that in our lives. Tayyip.
This one verse, is there a specific verse, or is there any verse in the Quran?
Any verse in the Quran.
Sahaba,
remember
it.
They
say it in the Quran. Is there a specific verse, or?
No, I mean the narrations do mention any verse that is يعني, usually ayatul wa'id or ayatul wa'd, the ayat of admonition or of يعني, warning. Because like you can have, for example, you know, Surah Al-Dayn, the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah dealing with debt towards the end of the surah. So obviously, as the Shaykh will mention, this is not the same. But you may ponder upon the verse kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut, each soul shall taste death. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. You'll only be given your full recompense on the Day of Judgment. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ. Whomever is moved away from the fire and permitted to Jannah has succeeded. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَعَ الْغُرُورِ. And this life of this world is nothing but false deception. This verse, you may stay for years if you want to really think about it. Every soul shall taste death. So am I ready for death? Have I prepared? Have I done the obligations? You know? And what's going to happen to me? I'm not getting the reward now. Allah says it's going to come in the Day of Judgment. It's going to come in the hereafter. Maybe you're doing all this good and you don't have enough money. It doesn't mean that you're not going to get your reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you will really get your full reward on the Day of Judgment. So whomever is moved away from the fire and permitted to Jannah. You may imagine the fire and the horrible condition of the people of the fire, then you may imagine Jannah. All this while you read in the verse and the Salah. So obviously these are among the verses that you may, you know, use to ponder. Not, you know, of course.
Surah Al-Imran.
طيب المهم وحينئذ يتبين لك المعنى العظيم في كلمة الصمد. Then he said it becomes clear to you this this tremendous meaning of the word صمد. يعني how what a great word that is. أنه مستغن عن كل ما سواه. That Allah عز وجل is in no need of everything else. كامل في كل ما يوصف به. He is perfect in any in all the attributes that he is described with. He's perfect. Has the ultimate meaning of each one of these attributes. وأن جميع ما سواه مفتقر إليه. And everything besides Allah is in need of him. Is in need of him. فلو قال لك قائل إن الله استوى على العرش. هل استواءه على العرش بمعنى أنه مفتقر إلى العرش بحيث لو أزيل لسقط. Now this is dangerous here. So for those of you who had never attended a Aqidah class, this may be a shock. Because obviously this is where the conflict occurred among the Muslims who were not educated about these things. Speaking of myself, at one point in my life, from the country I came from, before I was introduced into these things. So obviously, this is a dangerous zone. But this is the objective of this book. For us to have a clear understanding of these verses that many people try to keep away. Okay, they don't want to go there. Because they think that they contain يعني, some dangerous meaning where you wind up accusing Allah or attributing something to Him that doesn't befit His Majesty, and it's a big... You will see what I'm saying. But obviously, let us look into this hypothetical scenario. The Shaykh said, if someone was to say, now of course we believe that Allah is where?
Above.
فوق العرش. فوق العرش. How? Allahu A'lam. Don't ask. Because I cannot explain to you. I didn't see it. And anyone you ask did not see it either. So obviously, you can never explain it. Now, people have a problem with that. They say, but how are you saying that Allah is above the throne? No. You know, that's the action. No, Allah is everywhere. Allah is everywhere. So they think that they're trying to avoid يعني, giving a location or a direction for Allah. So they wind up rejecting the Qur'an and the verse that was repeated 7 times that Allah rose above the throne and giving you another meaning or definition that negates the teachings of the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And they take it from verses that do not clearly indicate that. They deduce that meaning on their own, that Allah is with you wherever you are. You know, and Ibn Qayyim and Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah and all these ulama, they refuted this misunderstanding of the fact al-ma'iyyah, being with something, does not necessitate that you are mixed with it. I'm with you in class. Are you sitting in me and am I sitting on you? No. This cup is with me. Do you see me in the cup? Obviously not. So the fact that we are with each other does not indicate that we must be intermixing in one entity. So this is why. So if Allah is with us, Azza wa Jalla, it does not mean that Allah is everywhere, as they may say. So anyways, this will be later on in the book. But now someone was to say, now we say that Allah is As-Samad, the one that everything is in need of Him. Everything means everything that Allah created besides, Allah is the creator and everything else is a creation. Without any difference of opinion about that. طيب. If Allah Azza wa Jal rose above His throne, someone will say that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, istiwa يعني is to rise above, or it's called transcendency, ulu, being in the state of above. Is His rising above the throne an indication that He is in need of the throne? In such a way where if the throne was removed, then Allah Azza wa Jal will, you know, will no longer be above?
He's above.
Now, think about this.
Yeah.
Now we're saying that everything is in need of Allah. And Allah says that He is above the throne. Does that mean that if the throne was to be moved away, that as Allah is in need of it?
No, Allah doesn't need of it.
This is the end. Aywa, barakallah feekum, mashallah. The fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla is above His throne does not mean that Allah is dependent on the throne.
No.
Rather, the throne is there by the will of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is in need of nothing.
Nothing.
Hey, so we don't want to get things mixed up here. So these are two separate ideas. The Shaykh says, فَالْجَوَابْ لَا كَلَّا No, not. That's not the case. لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ صَمَدْ كَامِرٌ غَيْرْ مُحْتَجَعْزٌ Because Allah is absolute. Everything is in need of Him. He is in no need of the throne. بَلِ الْعَرْشُ وَالسَّمَوَاتُ وَالْكُرْسِي وَالْمَخْلُوقَاتُ كُلُّهَا مُحْتَاجَةٌ إِلَى اللَّهِ Rather, this throne and the heavens and the footstool or the chair, the kursi, and all of the creation are in need of Allah. وَاللَّهُ فِي غِنَى عَنْهَا And Allah is self-sufficient, does not need any of them. فَنَأْخُذُهُ مِنْ كَلِمَةِ الصَّمَدْ We know this because of the word samad. This is why if anyone try to bring this shubuha, this doubtful matter, what if we say, listen, Allah is a samad. Allah does not need anything, everything needs Allah. So whatever you're thinking is wrong. Per the verse in the Quran, this is in the language of the Arabs, that's what the word samad means, and Allah revealed the Quran in the Arabic language, the people during that time understood what that means, and this is the intent behind it. So no one will come and bring philosophy, because all the other things are really philosophy. Philosophical understandings brought by the Greek and their likes, where people have their concept of God, you know, that God is everywhere, and the goddess of this, and the goddess of that, and the god of love, and the god of monkeys, and the god of everything. And so they try to bring that into Islam. And obviously, you know, people had misconceptions, alhamdulillah, but Allah always had assigned a group of His servants to refute them and clarify the truth to the Muslims. And inshallah, may Allah make us among those. لو قال قائل هل الله يأكل أو يشرب if someone say does Allah eat or drink what do we say
no.
Why
he doesn't eat.
Then he is الصمد say كلا لأن الله صمد Allah صمد he doesn't eat only those you eat and drink why because you need if you don't eat and drink you will die obviously so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need anything so that doesn't happen وبهذا نعرف أن الصمد كلمة جامعة لجميع صفات الكمال أن كلمة جامعة لجميع صفات الكمال لله So by this we know that the word صمد is an encompassing term that includes all of the attributes of Allah All of the attributes of Allah meaning in each one of His attributes Allah Azza wa Jalla is الصمد وجامعة لجميع صفات النقص في المخلوقات وأنها محتاجة إلى الله عز وجل And it also encompasses the fact that all of the creation is deficient and all of them are in need of Allah. So the word samad shows the perfectness and the perfection of Allah's attributes, the deficiency of the attributes of His creation, and the fact that all of the creation are in need of Allah. All this from the word as-samad. We've read it maybe thousands of times in our lives. But until we knew this meaning, it did not really make a difference. Now maybe, inshallah, next time we read in the salah, maybe your heart will tremble a little bit when you say this. Oh, this is a big deal now. Because, you know, it's not the same anymore. Now, that's what Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ Verily, only those who fear Allah from among His servants are the scholars. The only one who truly fear Allah are the scholars because they know. They have knowledge. They know who Allah is. But the average person, Allah. أي كلام يلا we do anything because we don't really fear Allah so Allah مستعان يا والله Allah مستعان but the more knowledge you have the more fear and the scholars used to say knowledge is fear the companions used to say knowledge if the knowledge doesn't make you fear Allah it's no good if the knowledge is not going to prevent you from violating the laws of Allah it's like, what kind of knowledge is this it will be an evidence against you on the day of judgment so we must put this knowledge into practice now we are weak No one is going to become an angel walking upon earth due to his knowledge where he does not disobey Allah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the people did not disobey Allah, Allah will take him away and bring another people who will disobey him so he could forgive them and accept their repentance. So obviously, this is our nature. But we don't want to transgress.
Is this in the Quranic ayah?
No, this is a hadith of Prophet ﷺ. It's a sahih hadith. If the people did not disobey, Allah will take us away and bring people who will disobey, so Allah will forgive them. Because Allah is Ghafoor. And this quality is beloved to Allah. And He likes to exercise it. And if people did not need it, then there will be no exercising of the maghfirah. So obviously, and you see it, how often does it come in the Quran? Wallahu Ghafoor Rahim, Wallahu Ghafoor Rahim. So this is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Now what does that mean? Some people misunderstand that, go to the other extreme. Say, oh okay, this is the case, then let me disobey Allah some more. No. We don't play with the deen. Because we have verses and narrations that say don't do that. Ittaqillah, have taqwa of Allah. So this is about those who fall into sin out of weakness. But then as Allah described them in the Quran, الَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ. Those who they do an evil act, a very outrageous act, or they oppress themselves, they remember Allah. فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. Then immediately they seek forgiveness for their sins. وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Allah says, and who will forgive the sins but Allah? Then look at the verse, how it ends, Surah Al-Imran. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ اللَّهِ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they do not remain persistent on that which they're doing while they know. That is the key right there. That you know that what you're doing is wrong, and you continue to do it. Careless. This is when we are in trouble. And we are disqualified from the muttaqeen. Because these verses were describing the muttaqeen. The muttaqeen will do major sins. The muttaqeen will disobey Allah. But their quality is, as soon as that happens, they feel regret. Say, hold on, what did I do? Huh? They start reprimanding themselves. They correct their situation. They seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They pray, they do something. They repent, they turn away and have the intention never to go back to it again. Not like the person who does it, has a good time, does it again and again and again, khalas. He is consistent and persistent on doing the sin while he knows. Then he is disqualified from being among the muttaqeen. And if this is the case, then no Jannah. Jannah is for the muttaqeen. U'iddat lil muttaqeen. It was prepared for the muttaqeen. So you know, it's a sensitive level. We must be in the muttaqeen. You don't just want to be the average Muslim, because you may be the average Muslim who will enter the fire. There will be Muslims who will enter the fire, right or wrong? Yes. So being an average Muslim does not really guarantee you anything. We must go for the higher ranks. And if we fall short, at least we will fall short for something that was high in intent, and Allah is generous. But we don't just want to live life, you know, on the sideline, as they say, just barely making it, barely doing it, barely, barely, barely. The average stuff doesn't work. Very often the person will trip and he will not make it to Jannah. So you know, and the hadith of Rasulullah from every 1,999 will enter Jahannam, and one person will enter Jannah from each 1,000. So does any one of us think that he's that one person from the 1,000? Allah musta'an. So obviously, but we have hope in Allah.
Yeah.
We don't say no. We do the work though, but the problem is having hope with no action. Oh, I hope. But then where's the action? The deeds that you know prove that hope, they will be null. They'll be missing. So really, we need to have a better view of Islam, of implementation of our knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us and make us among those who are, you know, the pioneers in this deen in the dunya, and permit us to Jannah, inshallah, with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. طيب. ثم قال لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. The Shaykh said, Rahimullah, هذا تأكيد للصمدية والوحدانية. Now, لم يلد, he wasn't begotten. ولم يولد, عفواً, لم يلد, he did not beget. ولم يولد, and he was never begotten. Okay. ولم يكن له كفوا أحد, and he has none equal to him or similar to him or like them. Of course, there's a number of ways we can say this in English. طيب. The Shaykh said, this is an affirmation, this is emphasizing what was mentioned earlier about the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah and As-Samadiyya, Allah being As-Samad. That, so it's like the later verses are explaining the early verses. Okay, the first verse and the second are two ideas being established. The uniqueness of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Samadiyya of Allah. Now this is an explanation or further detailing of what was mentioned in the beginning of the surah. All this is three ayat, subhanallah. And four ayat, afwan. طيب. وَقُلْنَا تَوْكِيدٌ لِأَنَّ نَفْهَمَ هَذَا مِمَّا سَبَقَ. And we say this is emphasis, because we already understand this meaning from the previous. When you say Allah is one, unique in His oneness, obviously He cannot have any son, any other god. No, because not a god, Something that is not a God cannot give birth to a God. You see what I'm saying? And God will not give birth to a not God or a God, because He's God. So, you see that the one uniqueness does that. And Samadiyya, the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla is in need of nothing. Why do you need children usually? Why do we need children? For someone to take care of you when you're old. For someone to bring a pleasure to your eye. Otherwise, children are trouble. Worry, stress, responsibility, it's a big deal, but we still want children. Because we need them one way or another. Human beings need children one way or another. So obviously this is something natural. But does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need anything? No. So then the concept of a child is totally unacceptable. Which is what the Christians, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them. And those of them who don't want to be guided, may Allah curse them. For accusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this horrible accusation. You know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanded them in Surah Maryam. And in a very strong way. You know, said the heavens are about to split asunder, and the mountains are about to fall, the earth is about to break open, because they said that Allah has taken a son. So it's not really an average claim that the Christians, you know, give all day, the Son of God, the Son of God. This is a big deal to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a son. طيب. فَيَكُونْ ذِكْرُهُ تَوْكِيدًا لِمَعْنَ مَا سَبَقْ. So the mentioning that is just emphasizing what was mentioned earlier, وَتَقْرِيرًا لَهُ, and acknowledgement to that. فَهُوَ لِأَحَدِيَتِهِ وَصَمَدِيَتِهِ لَمْ يَلِدْ. So because of his oneness or uniqueness in oneness, because of his uniqueness in oneness and his samadiyya, he did not beget. لِأَنَّ الْوَلَدْ يَكُونَ عَلَى مِثْلِ الْوَالِدْ فِي الْخِلْفَةِ فِي الصِّفَةِ وَحَتَّى شَبَهِ. Because usually the son is equal to the father in the appearance, in his physical form, and in his attribute, and even sometimes they look identical. You look the same. Then he gave us an example. لما جاء مجزز المدلجي إلى زيد بن حارثة وابنه أسامة وهما ملتحفان برداء. A man named Mizzar or Mizzaz المدلجي, I hope I'm saying it correctly. He came to Zayd ibn Haritha and his son Usama. And they were both wrapped up in a blanket, in one covering. قَدْ بَدَتْ أَقْدَامُهُمَا. Both of their feet were hanging out. You know, he could see both of their feet. فَنَظَرَ إِلَى الْقَدَمَيْنِ. He looked at their feet. فَقَالَ إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ بَعْضُهَا مِنْ بَعْضِ. He said, these feet, man, belong to each other. Even the feet, if you look at the feet of your children, maybe if you have some, you'll find that they look either like their mother's feet or your feet. Or maybe a combination of both. But very often, the son will look just like his father. Or just like his mother, depending on, the genes and what have you. Al-Muhim. فَعَرِفَ بِذَلِكَ الشَّبَهِ. So what the Shaykh's trying to establish, that the child, the offspring, resembles the father. So when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has begotten his son, then what kind of son is it going to be? What is it going to resemble? Is it going to be a human being? Does a human being resemble Allah? Impossible. Allah is self-sufficient, the human being is not self-sufficient, he's deficient. You know, and it's obvious, as clear as the sun. But Allah musta'an. فَلِكَمَالِ أَحَدِيَّتُهُ فَلِكَمَالِ أَحَدِيَّتِهِ وَكَمَالِ صَمَدِيَّتِهِ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَالْوَالِدْ مُحْتَاجِ إِلَى الْوَلَدِ بِالْخِدْمَةِ وَالنَّفَقَ وَيَعِينُهُ عِنْدَ الْعَجِزِ وَيُبْقِي نَسْلَهِ. So because of the perfection of the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah and His samadiyya, He did not beget. He said, and the father is in need of a son for service, for spending, and to help him when he becomes old, and to keep his progeny. Someone to keep your family name running. If the girls get there. But now, and actually this is an error in our culture. In our cultures, whatever culture you are from, if you're not Saudi obviously, that when a woman marries a man, then she carries his last name. I don't know if this happened with you, but it happens with us. And that's a big, big no-no in Islam. Okay, a woman marries a man and her name will be Fatima, Madlaji, and then, her husband's name is Rabia Ahmad, she become Fatima Ahmad. Same thing in our country. That's a big no-no, that's haram. Because what happens after she divorces? They divorce.
Yeah.
If they divorce, how is she going to be belonging to the Ahmad family now? What does she have to do with them? Blood. Not blood, ya akhi. This is marriage. You see? So, hey, so actually there are fatwa about this. And a woman keeps her family name. She keeps related to her family. She keeps her own independent name. She doesn't lose hers for marrying you. Otherwise, if she divorces and marries three times, her last name will change three times. She'll spend the whole time in the government, you know, places changing her last name. What kind of business is this? So obviously, the woman should keep her last name. And the man, because otherwise it falls under attributing yourself to someone other than your father. And this is a big sin in the Quran. When because of the adoption rule being nullified. Yes, you may have not heard this before, but inshallah I'll bring you the fatwa. I have this backed up by statements of ulama from way back in the day. This is not something new. But it's so common in our cultures that people don't know about them. Otherwise...
What I listen is that this is the one of... the rights of the woman, that if she will, she can keep her father's name, otherwise...
No, you would not want your daughter, when she marries someone, to no longer be part of your family. She's no longer yours, as far as paperwork is concerned, obviously.
Okay.
She's now labeling herself for someone else's last name. And then whatever happens in that relationship, you know, you don't know how it's going to end up. So you lose access to your daughter. Unless when she divorces, she goes back to you, having your last name. So where is that in Islam? Where's the evidence for that? It doesn't exist. The narrations and the statements and the reality of the lives of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ is that each person, they were known as the Zainab bin Jahsh. You know, even when she married the Prophet ﷺ, she did not become Zainab Muhammad or Zainab, you know, whatever, bint Abdullah. She became Zainab bin Jahsh because she is the daughter of Jahsh. This was the name of her, you know, this is what she belonged to, that's her family name, that's her people. She remained like that. Aisha bint Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, they all maintained, they did not change. So this is something that we learn from the Christians, from the Jews and the Christians. This is their way of life, where the woman, yeah, it totally goes out. The same thing with the dibla, whatever they call that. The ring, the wedding ring. This is all from the Christians. They used to, you know, move it around and they say, khalas, once he's in, that this brings love. They use this ring as love and harmony. That's shirk. That this ring is going to keep love and harmony between you and your wife, that's shirk. It's Allah Azza wa Jalla who does that. So all these are things that we've learned from the Christians, celebrating the 40 days after someone dies, the 7 days, a week, and then the 40 days and a year, from the Christians who got it from the pharaohs, way back. So if you really look into the Islamic culture today, you will find...
From
the pharaohs, Faraina.
Ah, Faraina.
Then the Christians picked it up, and then it moved on to the Muslims. So now they celebrate 40 days when someone dies, and they come gather again, read some Quran, do some bid'ah. Yani, very common. If you go into the hadith, you will find absolutely no evidence for these actions. Rather, were things we learned from the people who we were inhabiting the earth with, and they became part of us, and it became the norm. Became the norm, picking up the customs of other religions. Even in India, brothers from India, I've seen someone send me an email, many of the rituals that they do are similar to that of the Hindus.
Yes, yes.
Things that they've done from the Hindus, they've just copied them and made them Islamic. So, you know that.
Yeah.
And this is in every Muslim country.
Adoption.
Every Muslim country, this, but it varies. Some countries are more severe than others. Obviously, we don't want to go way off the subject and open another subject because we have to stick with the subject, obviously. But what I'm saying is that the woman should maintain her last name. And if anyone is interested for more information, inshallah, I will bring you the fatwa. I will email it to you, print it for you, whatever you want. Then you could read it, have a peace of mind, and make sure you go next day to the embassy and make some changes. Because it looks like some of you brothers already made that stunt.
Children can contain the father's name only. No,
only the father's name.
From the mother.
Unless they came through fornication. Unless the woman, if they came through adultery, then they must be attributed to their mother. But legitimate children from a husband must be attributed to the father, not the mother. Hey.
Regarding your adopted children, it is haram to put the name.
It's haram to adopt children in Islam period. Adoption is nullified. The name or the reality?
Yes.
Yeah, you cannot. You can take care of someone, but you cannot call him, he cannot call you father, and you cannot give him your last name. This is what happened with Zayd. Zayd, in the who was the adopted son of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it forbidden. ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم. This verse was revealed. Other verse was revealed. Then he was made that Zayd divorced Zainab, and the Prophet ﷺ married her. All this to make it even more understandable among the community, because otherwise it's totally prohibited for someone to marry the daughter of his son. So this is all to show you that this jahiliyyah is gone. No such thing in Islam.
Adoption is not allowed.
No, absolutely not. You can take care of as many people as you want, but don't come and say, this is my adopted son, this is my son, and you call him, you know, as your last name.
He never equaled the son.
Hey, he cannot become your mahram.
Yeah.
He goes, sees your wife, sees you. This is all, he's a stranger. Anyways, we have to have another lesson for this. Barakallah feekum. We're running out of time. Let me just conclude this particular gathering. And then we could have questions after we shut off the devices. Because the people listening say, man, this brother never sticks to the subject. I'm never going to listen to him again. Tayyip. ولم يولد لأنه لو ولد لكان مسبوقا بوالد, and he was not begotten himself, Allah Azza wa Jal, because had he been begotten, then he must have been preceded by a father. For him to be begotten, there must be the one who gave birth, whether it is a man, you know, or the woman, either way. مع أنه جل وعلا هو الأول الذي ليس قبله شيء, but we know that Allah is the first and there's nothing before him. A. وهو الخالق, and he is the creator, وما سواه مخلوق, and whatever else is created. فكيف يولد, how would he be then begotten? If he is the creator of everything and there's nothing before him, so there's nothing that will ever give, it's impossible.
Yeah.
It is impossible. Logically, intellectually, in any way, even scientifically. And it doesn't make any sense, that particular claim. Otherwise, you will go back to infinite. If every time you're going to claim that that thing had something, then that had something, then when did we start? When did we begin? And so this is just a philosophy that you see the people dealing with, and it obviously, alhamdulillah, it makes no sense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created us, He made it part of our instinct to not understand things that don't make sense. Among them is this philosophy of, you know, that God must have a God who created Him. Because this is the argument of the atheists. You'll meet some atheists who would bring this argument. So if you're saying that God is so perfect, that who made God? Yeah, say X. Tab, who made X? And then we're going to go on forever. So now you're negating something that you're seeing. You're seeing life, man. How are you going to explain this? So they have no explanation except to be quiet. وَإِنْكَارُهُ وَإِنْكَارَ أَنَّهُ وَلَدْ أَبْلَغْ مِنَ فِي الْعُقُولِ مِنْ إِنْكَارَ أَنَّهُ وَالِدْ. And to denying that he gave birth is يعني, more strong in the minds than denying that he is a father. وَلِهَذَا لَمْ يَدَّعِ أَحَدْ أَنَّ اللَّهِ وَلَدْ. That's why you find hardly there's ever been anyone who claimed that Allah has a father. This is very rare. Rather, what is the most common? وَدَّعَ الْمُفْتَرُ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا, that Allah has taken a son. Whether it was the Qurayshis, the Quraysh polytheists who said that the angels are the daughters of Allah, right? And the Jews said, Al-Uzair is the son of Allah. And the Christians said, Jesus is the son of Allah. And so it's common that the people claim that Allah has a son, but you don't really hear people saying that Allah has a father. You see? So this is what it is. وَقَدْ نَفَى اللَّهُ هَذَا وَهَذَا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had negated both. وَبَدَأَ بِنَفِي الْوَلَدْ لِأَهَمِيَّةِ الرَّدْ عَلَى مُدْعِيهِ. And he began by negating having a son in order to refute those who make that claim, which is more common. بَلْ قَالْ مَا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنْ وَلَدْ. Allah says in Surah Al-Mu'minun verse 91, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not take up a son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not take up a son. حَتَّى لَوْ بِالتَّسَمِّي, even by just naming, even by the name. فَهُوَ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not beget and never took a son. Because some people may say that Allah took a son even if He did not beget him. Someone who Allah made special said, this is my son. As is found in the Bible, Ephraim is my son, he's my firstborn. Okay, this is in the Bible. David is God's son. Many times that term was used, even if they do not mean in the literal sense of delivery, but they say that Allah chose this person to be His beloved son from the rest of the creation. Both are unacceptable Islamically. Neither did Allah Azza wa Jal beget physically, obviously, and And the concept that Allah to take a special person, make him a son, is also never the case. Because everyone, special people are who? The prophets and the messengers. Their specialty was receiving revelation and being sent to the people. That's it. But that level of claiming that, you know, children and what have you, is something that is foreign to the human beings, except those who have been misguided. And I believe with this we will conclude inshallah. We are left with a short paragraph completing this tafsir of Surah Al-Ikhlas, and then we'll be moving on inshallah to Ayat Al-Kursi, very fundamental ayah in our lives. We will see some of the narrations dealing with it, and you know, if you expect it to recite it as a sunnah after the salah, after the five daily prayers, before you go to sleep, as a ruqya, someone, you know, as a remedy for illnesses. This surah has a lot of virtues. Inshallah we'll deal with some of them bi'idhnillah azza wa jal next week. Inshallah hada, and be ready for some examination. This time I let it go kind of easily. Next time inshallah I will really be questioning you about some of these things. Alhamdulillah, salatu salamu ala rasulillah.